I haven't quite got my studying done yet, so I brought my books up with me.
That's scary.
Morning.
Morning.
It's a delightful day out there. I think well of you that you're not spending more time outside than in here. Everybody should have gotten a handout entitled "A Challenge to Multiply." If you haven't, didn't get one, I've got more. Raise your hand if you didn't get one and need one. Okay, there's one back there. Let's see. That's good.
Yeah, if you don't mind doing that.
There's another Rankin boy that's ready to serve. Like those boys. Well, it's a joy to be here, and as you know, last time we were together, we spent our time in the Gospel of John looking at God as our Father, and I've been really burdened to communicate a little bit more about the work the Lord has brought me into over the past 30-some years. So today, we're going to kind of look in a little bit different direction in terms of what our topic is. I had originally thought I would spend two sessions on God as Father, But rather, I've changed the topic to a challenge to multiply. I'd like for you, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul has just finished speaking how for him to live as Christ and to die is gain. And he's very concerned about the church that he's writing to. There's some divisions and problems there. And so he writes in verse 27 of chapter 1 of Philippians, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This verse is a great exhortation to us in terms of the attitude that we need to have among ourselves in view of the fact that the Lord has left us with a task, and that is to take the gospel to the world. I'm prefacing what we're going to talk about today with a couple other verses because I want to make sure that no one misunderstands the thrust of what we'll be talking about today. I'm going to be talking about one particular ministry and one particular way of taking the gospel to the world, and probably focusing more on several important gifts that are in the church to do that. And I in no way want to make everyone feel that the type of challenge I give today is for everyone to be involved in. But I believe very strongly that the value of God's word cannot be underestimated. And I also believe very strongly that the church in America is relatively ignorant of the scripture. And thus, I believe that it's very important that we very carefully consider as a group of believers how we can systematically learn the Word of God. And what I'll be sharing this morning is just one of those methods which I believe are very effective in getting the Word to our world. If you'll turn back to John's Gospel in chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, very, very important verses. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" To abide here is the concept of a plant abiding in the ground or a fish abiding in the water. Those are just pictures of what this word is trying to say to us. God wants his word to be the very source of our strength and sustenance. And to abide in him, in his word, is to draw from the word the strength, the life, the direction that that word can give to us. He says, if you abide in my word, that is, if the word is sustaining you, just as ground sustains a plant, just as the water is the element a fish lives in, then you are my disciples indeed. Do you see how important the word of God is? It's the very substance of our environment that keeps us living as Christians should be living. It says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I can't think of anything more important than to know the truth. And of course, it is in this book, as we learned last time we were together, that we have a revelation of the truth. Sent here from the true Father through the Son, and kept, preserved, and then taught to us by the Holy Spirit. One of the marks of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he or she abides in the Word. There's two other marks in the Gospel of John for those of you who want to pursue them. One is in chapter 13, where it tells us to love one another, and if we love one another, then we are truly his disciples. And John 15, he tells us that his disciples will be bearing fruit. So we'll abide in the word, we will love one another, and we will bear fruit that pleases God. Now turn, if you would, to chapter 17 of John's Gospel. And verse 15 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, this scripture explains to us that God has left us in this world, but he never intended us to be of this world. Once he has saved us, he has separated us out to himself from the sin of this world and from the patterns of this world, and he goes about instructing us from his word. In Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God never intended us to be poured into the mold of this world. His intention is to make us distinctively different. And the method by which he does that is by the renewing of our minds through the use of his word. His word is absolutely essential if we are going to survive in this life as believers. And sadly, many believers are falling away and compromising because I believe they don't understand or know the Word of God. The Word of God has a lot more to say to us than we give God credit for, I think, sometimes. So here we have Christ saying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as God gives us his mind and his thoughts, and our ways are conformed to his ways, then we are set apart from this world. It's very simple. It's like, here would be an example of it. Here's a man who was a thief. And he stole liberally before he becomes a believer. And then he becomes a believer, and God begins to instruct him in his thoughts and in his ways. And in that instruction, he says that the truth is found in Jesus, that you put off the old man and you put on the new. So he says to this man who was a thief, let him that stole steal no more. That's the putting off of the old. But let him work with his hands that he might have to give to those who have need. See, God takes a man and he transforms him from a thief to not just a productive worker, but a person who's giving. Isn't that amazing? And that's how he sanctifies us by the truth, because he moves us from one way of behaving and from one way of thinking into a totally new way of behaving and a new way of thinking. And as we are sanctified by the truth, we find ourselves to be more Christ-like and more magnifying the life of God in this world. Now, it is so important that we learn the truth, that we study the scripture, not just as a book to study and be intellectually entertained by it, but a book that is meant to truly transform our minds and change the way we live, change the way we act, change the way we make decisions, change everything about us. Because we know that in the flesh there dwells no good. And so God must impart the good that we're to do. And he does that through his spirit as we partake of his nature. And he does that by abiding in his word. Abiding in his word is somewhat synonymous to having Christ abiding in us, because that is the living word become a part of our lives. Now, with that introduction, what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about one method of bringing the word into our lives. I happen to have been involved with Emmaus Correspondence School, Set Free Ministries, since 1974, when we incorporated as a not-for-profit organization to begin to distribute Bible correspondence courses. I myself, when I was a young believer, was introduced to Emmaus courses by a brother named Tom Shepherd. Some of you probably know him or remember him. And I remember Mr. Shepherd, not only did he introduce me to the Emmaus courses, but he handed me a Scofield Bible and told me to start reading it. I was a young Christian and I didn't know better or worse, so I began reading it. But I also began taking Emmaus correspondence courses. I took about a half a dozen courses. And I found in them a very clear understanding of the gospel and how you live a Christian life. They really helped me. They established me firmly upon a foundation that I could build on from that point forward. Now, I am a firm believer in the church and the importance of the teaching ministry within the church. And in fact, I believe that if the doors are open, we should be here, whether it be for prayer, for teaching, for whatever is our responsibility. The church has a responsibility of bringing the word to us. And I have sat many a day in meetings listening to preachers like Rick and others and walked out of the meeting with clear direction from the Lord, praying to the Lord for that to get into my life, and then within a week seeing God work. And it's really exciting. But one of the things that the church can't do in an hour a week or 2 hours a week is give us a real good, thorough, comprehensive pattern of words from the scripture. In other words, we're limited how much we can take in the little time we're at church. And I'm a person that personally believes that every Christian should be spending a good bit of time during the day in the Word of God. And there's many ways we can do that, even while we're working, or in between working, like our breaks or whatever. I can remember as a young Christian running an ice cream machine. How many of you ever run an ice cream machine? Well, this was called a Graham ice cream machine, and it made Dreamsicles and Heath bars and stuff like that. And it took 3 minutes to go around this machine and keep everything running. The sticks, the stuff coming in, the paper, and all that kind of stuff. And but if you were real good at it, you could get it by in 2 minutes. Okay, and if the machine was running good, you could do it in 2 minutes. So I figured, well, I had a minute every 3 minutes, that no one would fault me if I would memorize scripture. So I started memorizing Ephesians. So every 2 minutes I'd go around the machine, and the third minute I'd have my cards out. And then in a minute I'd have to run around the machine again and get my cards out. Break time, I'd review it. And before the summer was over, I had memorized the book of Ephesians. It was really exciting. And I did it and got paid to do it. That was really good too, you know. But that's when I kind of learned that, you know, God has tucked away many moments that we can spend with him if we're just alert to them. And so I think there's many ways to take in the Word of God. But I think that we need to understand that we have a responsibility as God's people to take his Word, the gospel of Christ, to the world around us. And if you'll look at the page I handed out to you, this is one method that this can be done. I think it's a proven method, and I want to see if I can instill a vision for this method in the lives of some of you today. It says at the top of the paper, every generation of believers must make Christ known in the world. For we are always but two generations from the extinction of God's testimony anywhere on earth. Did you ever think about that? Here's a generation that knows God. Here's a generation that knows of God. Here's a generation that does not know God. That's one of the problems we have. You see, if this generation that knows God personally doesn't see the next generation come to know him personally. They know of him, they'll keep his rules, but they won't follow him, and they won't teach their kids to follow him. And pretty soon, quite quickly, a third generation away, the truth that one generation held is gone. So it's so important that we instill truth into the next generation, but not just intellectually, but that they personally become a part of that truth. That truth grips them and becomes a part of their living as they personally encounter God. Well, here then is our challenge associated with our calling by the Father. How are we to accomplish our Lord's command in our generation to go and make disciples of all nations? If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Very quickly, I want to reiterate that all evangelism starts with prayer. We see that in the book of Acts quite clearly. But the Lord made that quite clear to us. In chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 36, the Lord's out ministering, and he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Is that how we see the lost around us? May the Lord give us his heart. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Are we praying? See, that's the first step in seeing the harvest, and that is for the Lord to send out laborers into that harvest. Now on to chapter 28. The parting words of our Lord. What was most on his mind as he was leaving his disciples after they worshiped him? In verse 18, very familiar, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, make learners of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He tells us to pray. He tells us to go. Our intent is to make learners, disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teach them. Teach them what? Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We ought to circle that word, observe. not just teaching them all things. Many people can have their delight in learning the Bible, but they do not have a delight in obeying what he's saying. But we're not just to make sure people have a knowledge of the scripture, but that people have an ability to make application of that knowledge into their lives. So that's our goal, and that's our purpose. Do we have a vision to take the gospel of Christ to the world? The theme of Emmaus ECS Ministries, now called Emmaus, was Emmaus Bible Correspondence School. The theme is taking the word to the world. And I believe that Emmaus courses are one method that has proven very effective in taking Christ to the world. It proved effective in my life. It's proved effective in many other people's lives that I've ministered with and to. And so I'd like to just show you this plan. It's really quite simple. Look at the second paragraph. Take the courses yourself. Then become an instructor or volunteer who works in the distribution and grading of the courses as you help pass on the good news to others who enroll in the courses. These new students, in turn, will become instructors or volunteers who will pass on what they have learned to others. This will result in a multiplication of learners who will rapidly provide the army of believers needed to reach each new generation of people. So here we take the word, put it into our lives. We encourage someone else to begin to put it into their lives. And when we become equipped, they become equipped, then they pass it on to others, and on and on and on and on. If you turn to 2 Timothy now, I believe that this is mainly a message to teachers, but I think sometimes we apply them to the whole body. But I think we have to be a little careful. Every member of the body has different functions, different gifts, different temperaments. So not everybody is going to have this particular thrust in their lives, as Timothy was told to do. But I think the principle here may apply in a general sense to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Now, that's the first real important thing that a person can be told that's going to tell others. Hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. We have a very interesting way of teaching in the Set Free office, both at Potosi and Southeast. And it's brought a unity into our office that we seldom see among Christians who have different theological bents. And that's this principle. We speak about the scripture with the words of the scripture. Now you say, well, of course. Well, that's not true of everyone. You see, theologians take words that sometimes appear in the scripture and make them mean something entirely different from what the scripture is saying. So we don't use words that aren't in the scripture. For instance, we don't use the word Trinity. Do you believe in the Trinity? I do. Okay, I know what the word means theologically, but that word isn't found in the Bible. So we teach God is one, yet three persons, without talking about that. If we're going to use the word predestination, we're not going to make it equal to election. We're going to talk about election and predestination separate from one another and talk about them in terms of what the scriptures talk of them in. And I think, you know, that Paul's trying to tell Timothy, you better use the words that I'm using and the pattern and the organization of thought that I'm giving to you. Take it and then pass it on to other people. Because we have a tendency of compromising ourselves and losing the truth because we aren't disciplined to really study and know the truth. You know, I remember as a young Christian, I got a tract from a Christian organization, I'm not going to say the name, but the tract showed you how to lead someone to Christ. And very interestingly, the blood of Christ was never mentioned in that tract. And there were a lot of people that were really opposed to how crude the gospel was when you think about a man dying on a cross and shedding his blood. And there was a movement to kind of remove all the ugliness of that. You know, God loves you, he died for you, you know, but you know, the blood of Christ, the cross, that was kind of set aside. See, that's the danger of learning the word and moving away from the word as the word comes to us, as God has given it to us. And so the first thing he says is, hold fast the pattern of sound, healthy words. See, the scripture brings health, healing. Then in chapter 2, he tells Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see the pattern? Here's the apostle, the word coming from the Spirit, from God. He gives that deposit into the life of Timothy. Timothy then seeks out faithful men and passes that deposit on, and then those men in turn will pass it on. And really, it's by this method that you and I are in this meeting hall today, aren't we? It's how it's come to us. It's come down through human instruments who have preserved the deposit of truth. And Paul knew that God was going to preserve this deposit of truth that had been given to him, and now he's given it to Timothy, and then Timothy's going to give it to other men, and then the other men are going to get it from those men. You see the point? And this is how God conveys his word to the world. And then in verse 15, the exhortation to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, handle it carefully. Make sure that when you teach it, you teach it correctly. And so Timothy had to give pursuit of that, a diligence. He had to really give himself to that task. Because he didn't want to be caught speaking things that were not true. And then if you go down to chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have inmates that write us and say, we want to become ministers. What do we need to do to be qualified to be a minister? And we always point them to that verse. That's what you need. You need the word abiding in you. You need God's word driving your motives, driving your thoughts, driving your actions, because the word of God is adequate to completely equip a man for every good work God wants that man to do. How valuable the word of God. From these verses, of course, I went about setting up Set Free Ministries, where we began to train men in prison who were apparently saved and seemingly faithful to God, equipping them who they then could in turn begin to equip others. And in my own life, I kind of plateaued. I had 200 students taking courses, and they were all I could handle. And then the Lord led me, according to these verses, to go and train other men. And now we have 2,200 students. And we're getting more men qualified, and we're enlarging that number. Last year we distributed just about 33,000 courses to inmates, their family members, and that's amazing when you think about how many hours of time that takes, and to realize that these are all people who are giving their lives to doing just what God said to Timothy through the Apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting, and I wish I had time to share some illustrations of this, but outside of my prison ministry and the prison, this system working within prisons, it's also working in cultures like in Russia and other places where people are taking the word to the world there, and they're training people through the Emmaus courses, who in turn begin to train other people through the Emmaus courses. And I believe that this method of getting the word into the lives of people can be effective right here in this neighborhood and in this community. And that's what I'd really like to challenge some of you with tonight, or today, this afternoon, this morning, this afternoon. I'd like to challenge you to just ask the Lord if he doesn't want you to get involved in this type of an outreach. Now, there's already a dozen of you that are involved in it, okay? But you never know, there may be a few more. So here's what I'm suggesting. First of all, that you enroll in the courses, committing yourself to a 12-unit basic curriculum. Remember, God wants his word to abide in you. Now, you may have some other method to take in the word in a systematic way. Don't change it. Stick with it. But if you don't have another method, I'm recommending one that is proven, and that is that you get involved in taking Emmaus courses. They're very nicely laid out, usually 12 lessons to a course, so that you can take a lesson a day, and over the course of several weeks, you can have a book finished. Or you can take a lesson every other day, and over the course of a month, have a course finished. On the back of the sheet, I recommend what I think is probably the best first 12 units to take. And tucked away in there, of course, is a course produced right in this assembly here. Number 3, God's Good News of Your Salvation. That's Kevin's course. And it's not an Emmaus course, but we'll accept it, because they're too slow of hand to put it into their curriculum, so we put it in there. We send it to every inmate that takes our courses. We get wonderful responses from it. But in any case, here are 12 units, and then if you're interested in prophecy, there's some suggested courses. If you're interested in church truth, there's some suggested courses. Survey of the Bible, there's some others. Practical Christian living, there's some other. Those are just a sampling of the courses that we have available for you to take. We're coming out with new courses, 3 or 4 a year. This is a new course that just came out this last year called Biblical Stewardship. We have a partner to this now, Biblical Eldership. And these two courses, to me, are just basic things that every Christian should know and understand. And you can see they're laid out very nicely. They're easily readable. They've got the exams to take. I recommend that you take the exams. This is Kevin's course, Good News of Your Salvation. That's a great course to get a firm grip on the fact that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We have survey courses that take us through the entire Bible, this Old Testament law and history, Old Testament poetry and prophecy, New Testament survey. These are 6 units. They take you through the entire Bible, and you can read through the entire Bible while you're taking these courses. I wonder how many of you have read your Bible from cover to cover at least once? Okay. How many of you have read your Bible from cover to cover with a tool that helps you systematically understand the entire Bible? Okay, good. Well, I recommend this if you haven't done it. Here's a book on hermeneutics. This has a lot of good insights into how you should rightly divide the word of truth. Is that fair to say, Mr. Rick? Hermeneutics, that's a big word. I'm not even sure what it means. But in any case, show yourself approved to God. We have a course on that. I know some of you are studying Daniel with Kevin. Okay, here's a course on Daniel written by our friend James Starr. I got to edit that course before it went in print, so I had a lot of fun with that one. Here's a book, What the Bible Teaches. That's Lorraine's favorite Emmaus course, is it not, Lorraine? I think it's one of the best courses you can take, especially if you want to teach it to other people. As you can see, mine is very well filled up with marks and notations, because Whenever I teach an introductory Bible study, I always teach through this course first. You know why? I can honestly say I've never been in a Bible study where I've taught this course that everybody that wasn't saved didn't get saved by the end of taking this course. I have had them walk out the door, my wife will testify, at about less than 3 or 4, slam the door and say they'll never come back. But they come back, and it gets them. Okay? Got books. Proverbs for life. You know, I recommend every young person, especially every young guy, read Proverbs every month for about 10 years. Because you might stay out of a lot of trouble that I got into if you'd read Proverbs. Okay? We've got a course written for inmates, How to Succeed on the Streets, that I think are practical teaching for every one of us in how to live on the streets so that we don't get involved in the things that are going on there. Christ loved the church. Why does the church? Why do we meet like we do? Why do we do the things we do? We've got courses on baptism, Lord's Supper. How about this one? Securely Saved and Sure of It. It's a new course, but it shows how God saves us and keeps us, and so we can rest in that salvation. We don't have to doubt or fear. Here's a course on marriage. I know I don't need to take this course. I have a great marriage. But anyway, I took this course. That's maybe why I have a good marriage. Well, I took some of this course. I don't think I ever finished it. And this is the one I gave again. We're also getting books now on the Old Testament. These used to just be books, and now they're making them into courses to get more and more of the Old Testament. These are on the kings of Judah. We've got one on the kings of Israel. Well, whatever. But you see, they're quality courses. They're exceptionally well put together. The content of them is exceptionally good. And if we're all studying the Word of God, I believe it will unify our hearts toward similar purposes and goals. So first of all, if you don't have a way to systematically learn the Scripture, enroll. Secondly, encourage others to do the same. You know, Andrew went and got his brother Peter when he found out who the Christ was and said, "Come on, you've got to come see this man." And he brought him to Jesus. And I believe that that's just the pattern of how we all ought to be living all the time. That when we see the Lord, we should have a desire to bring the Lord to those people we see. And so, you know, invite someone else to enroll. Invite someone else to get involved. Especially if the course affects you. Then you can go to the person and say, "Wow, this course really impacted my life. You ought to take this course." And then, number three, join with others who are presently involved in a distribution center or start one in your own church or home. Well, we have one going here, gang. Not domestic, but prison. We could do more on the domestic side. I put Ephesians 4:11 through 16 here on principle because it's very important that we see what that scripture tells us. We don't have time to turn there, but you ought to read it because this scripture is telling us that God gifts the church with certain men who are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. See, God never intended for a few godly, set-apart men to do all the work. God intended for certain gifted men to train other people so that they are capable of doing the work of the ministry, to equip them for the ministry. In other words, every member must do its part if the whole of what God wants to do in an assembly is to get done. Everyone won't be doing Emmaus or Set Free. I know I don't attend Awana. I don't attend youth meeting. I'd love to be at the youth meetings, but I don't have time because God has me doing this. God has us all with a purpose, and we're in the body for a reason. And every member must do its part if the whole is to get accomplished. And then finally, you can invest your financial resources in this great effort. You do this when you support the church. You do this when you support men that are working within ministries. You do this as you give to distribute courses free of charge to whoever wants to take them. Luke 16, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. I'll just read it to you. He's talking about the shrewd servant, and he says, steward, and he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. In other words, invest your material resources in reaching other people for Christ, and when you leave this world, you'll be greeted by them in the next world to come. Paul said, what is my joy, my crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? I mean, this is the greatest pleasure we'll have besides seeing the Lord, is seeing other people whose lives we've ministered into with the Lord, with us. So that's the challenge that we have. Now, I have a minute left, so I'm going to get very selfish now and tell you some of the things about Set Free and some of the needs we have, and just to awaken you to the fact that there are opportunities. Set Free Ministries, not only are we doing Missouri and Illinois, we are now doing North and South Dakota, and we are doing Hawaii. We are doing Spanish in all those states, plus we are doing Spanish in California, Arkansas, Iowa. So we're really reaching out, and we're growing our numbers. We are enlarging our inmate offices. Right now, God is just swelling them with people. We have two Bible studies going. Our one Bible study at Potosi has perhaps 60 to 70 men in it regularly, and the one in Southeast has 40, and one quarter of those men are now working for Set Free Ministries. This is where we look for people to help us in the work that we're doing. So our inmate population of workers has grown from, it was around 28, and right now I think it's around 35. And we're growing. We're getting more and more men prepared to work. And this is really wonderful. Another new development is that the cost of our courses has doubled because the money that used to be used to sustain the discounts we got has been withdrawn back. So we went from an 80% discount to around a 40% discount. So our books are costing us more and more. But we do have some real needs. I'm going to tell you that real quickly here. We need an office space here in South St. Louis desperately to handle the women and the things that we do in the St. Louis area. So we need office space. We're hoping, we're using the church right now, but you know, we're kind of cramped down in that little room. Those who work on Wednesdays and Fridays know that. But it's nice when we can spread out into the whole area, but we've got to get it down because we've got, you know, so we need an office here. We need more commenters. We need more people to comment on courses because we're getting more and more courses. Just this last week, a friend of mine from Wisconsin couldn't keep up with the number of courses that were coming in, and he started sending his courses to us. And we're going to be commenting on his courses. Now, that sounds like a lot of work, but you got to remember, I've gotten all kinds of new workers in the prison. Most of these courses will go right down to the prison, and they'll be done by inmates. But there are some women, and men in the prison aren't allowed to do women, so we need more commenters here for the women. And then we need more people working in our office. If you're available on Wednesdays, that's when we normally meet at 10 o'clock to 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And sometimes when I can't be here, then we move it up to Friday afternoons. And another pressing need is that we need VICs at Potosi. Technically, they wanted us to have one VIC for every 10 men that attend Bible studies down there. We have two, sometimes one or two, and we're having 60 to 70 men in our Bible study. And they don't think it's safe for us to do that. So they want more people. So if you want to become a VIC at Potosi and drive down there with us on Thursday evenings, we leave here around 4:50, a volunteer in corrections. You have to become qualified to go to get a badge and go into the prison, and then you can work inside the prison. We need VICs. That's volunteers in corrections. I'm sorry. See, it does, you don't really communicate if you're not using words people understand, are you? So in any case, forgive me. But we need men, and I'm still after Steve Zider right there. Sadly, I had him almost prepared, and then they decided they didn't want to allow more VICs at Potosi, and they threw us junk threw his application and all the things away. I started saying junk, but it wasn't junk, was it? No. And so he was almost there, and now I'm trying to get him to do it again, but I don't blame him. He went through 6 months of trying to get in once before and got turned down. But he won't get turned down this time because they are saying to me, we need more people in here because it's too dangerous to have all these men without more volunteers. They don't understand that it's not only more dangerous than lying in your bed at night if the Lord's there protecting you, is it? So anyway, that's about it. I wish I had more time. Yes?
Why don't you mention those quarter cart things?
Yeah, well, if you want to save quarters, we've got little folders. You can save quarters, and when you get them all saved up, you got $10 and put them in, and we buy Bibles. Right now, we're mostly spending our quarters on buying study Bibles for the workers. We give a study Bible to everybody that works for us of their choice. Most all of them are choosing Schofield or, what's the guy out in California? MacArthur or Ryrie. Those are the main Bibles, but we buy a nice reference Bible for anybody that works for us. They don't know it until they start working for us, so that's not the motivation for why they want to work for us. But. Okay, so yeah, if you want to get quarter things, we usually have them out there in the back, and we also have courses out there, but on the back sheet, you can see where you can go to get courses. You can also go online, but the office in St. Louis for the domestic or free world is in the Mayus Bible Chapel. And Brother Charles Gray and John Hedrick are heading that up there. So they're great guys. And you just call them up and say, I want this course, or, you know, and they'll send it to you. And then you can send it to them. Yeah, we have a website. It's not real developed. It's mayuscorrespondenceschool.org or EDU or something. I don't really know. I never go on it. Sorry. ECS Ministries has one too. Just if you Google Emmaus Correspondence School, you'll get our site, because believe it or not, Emmaus never used that name on the site, so we've got it. But ECS Ministries is what their site is. ECS Ministries, Emmaus Correspondence School Ministries. Okay, well, thank you for being attentive. I know that this was grueling for some of you. But at least you know a little bit more what's out there, and I'm hoping that there's some of you at least that will catch a vision and become involved in taking courses. And I know we have big things going on today, so Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness in allowing me to share with these brothers and sisters something of the burdens and the visions that you've put into my life and Set Free Ministries and Emmaus. Father, how we pray that each of us will take seriously our responsibility to take in your word in a very systematic and ordered way that we can in turn give it out to others, Father. How we pray that our church will be very active in proclaiming your word to the world. We ask this and give you thanks and bless the activities of this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.